So we started 4 weeks ago, royal priesthood. It's been a sacred journey through the God's blueprint for the tent of meeting for Israel. It's been a symbolic journey. I think every week has been an object lesson kind of series. Every week we come in and we meet and encounter a different item that God has purposed, that God has set forth, that God has placed as a design for a holy meeting place, for a sacred space. I think if anything during the series, we've been learning that sacred spaces have their purpose and that God is very intentional about our sacred spaces. And if you've been traveling with us through the tabernacle as we've made our way and we keep going farther and farther back into this holy place, I just want to tell you next week, I know that we got to talk about today, but I can't wait for next week is beyond the veil. This is going to be a special worship celebration. And when we started praying about this and thinking about this and really wanting to have a worship celebration, I was meeting with the group here and I said, oh, I want powerful music. And they looked at me and went, okay. And I said, and I really just want, and so I talked to TJ and I was like, you know, we do powerful music, but I just want really powerful music. And TJ lit up and he's like, I know exactly who we should get. And we've got some guest artists coming in next week. And we don't like to tout and we don't like to promo around here. We don't do lots of concerts and we don't like do billboard kind of stuff around here. But let me tell you something, TJ did a wonderful job. And when I say we're having a special worship celebration next week, it is going to be phenomenal. And I encourage you to come. I encourage you to bring friends and to really show them how we worship together as a congregation. You're really going to want to come next week to be on the veil. It's the end of our journey, but it's going to be a great worship celebration. And I'm going to be teaching very little. It's going to be a lot of worship. So, I mean, you're going to want to come to this. Believe me, it's going to be great. We've been working. We're going next week to Beyond the Veil, the worship celebration. But we've been working through the tabernacle. We talked about the gate. The gate was the first thing you came through. It was a curtain. You come through the gate with thanksgiving. We would have said that the next thing you would have encountered is you would have come into the courtyard and you would have encountered the altar. And we talked about the altar. And the altar is a place of atonement. We talked about how Christ and the cross is our modern day altar, how Christ and the cross is atonement. We talked then about you would have come past the altar and you would have walked here and there would have been a wash basin. We talked about how the water in that wash basin was for reflection and for cleansing. We talked about that. Last week, if you would have been here, we went video and I went back into the holy place. And if you would have been here and that was dark back there and we had a candle lit back there and it was so dark that we had to project me up on the screens so that you could see me back there in the holy place. And we talked on the holy place. And back in the holy place, there was a table for fellowship. And we talked about our modern day table for fellowship is a communion table. And we participated in communion. So where in the world do we end up today? Where are we at after that journey? Where does that journey bring us? That journey brings us to what is called the most holy place. It's the place where only the high priest, one priest, could go. And he could only go there once a year. He would go back there to that most holy place. And that most holy place was a place that had a curtain. And the curtain was thick. And the priest could, and that curtain was, they said, as thick as your fist. So go ahead, clutch your fist and look how thick your fist is. The curtain had to be as thick as your fist. That would have taken a long time to have made that curtain. That would have been a very heavy curtain. That was called the Holy of Holies, this place. And everywhere that we come, through the gate, you could walk through the gate. We talked last week about the holy place. There was a door there in the holy place. But now we come to the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And there's no door to the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, there's only one way to get into the Holy of Holies. And you know, you're probably not going to see this too often, but the Holy of Holies, the priest, the high priest would have to get down on his, he would have been prostrate. And he would have had to crawl under that curtain because there was no other way that he could have gotten in. The high priest, the holiest person in the community, the person with the most highest position, and the most importance, that he would have had to get in prostrate. We're going to talk about that. But as the high priest would have went into this most holy place where he's only allowed to go once a year, he would have had to do some things to prepare that most holy place for him to go in there. He would have had to take in a censer from, there would have been fragrances there on an altar, and he would have had to take in the fragrances that were burning. He would have had to put them in a censer, and he would have had to slide that censer under the curtain. And he would have had to slide that censer under the curtain because before he came into the most holy place, that holy place would have had to been filled with smoke from the censer. Why would that holy place had to been filled with fragrant smoke? Do you know why? And to protect him. To protect him from God's presence. It was a form of protection for him. He would have also then had to, he would have slid that in there and that place would have become fragrant and smoky in there. And then he would have had taken a bowl and that bowl would have been filled with bull's blood. And he would have taken that bowl of bull's blood and he would have put that in the holy place. And why would he have put that in there? What would that bowl had represented? It would have represented atonement for the people. So it's fragrant, and there's incense in there, and then there's a bowl of blood in there, and that's what he would have done before he would have entered. He would have done that to prepare that place for him and for God to encounter one another. You know, as we talk about this, it's better if we try to come into the experience, if we try to create that experience here instead of me just talking about it and you having to kind of think up all this in your mind. So I'm going to invite you into a time where we prepare this place, where you prepare your heart to enter into the Holy of Holies.
Oh, pour out your power and love. Yes, I want to see you. Yes, I want to see you, Jesus. I want to see you. From our hearts we cry, I want to see you. Nothing in our way of you, Lord, I want to see you.
There was no other way. I mean, the priest had to be face down to enter into the Holy of Holies. He would have slid very carefully and slowly. He had a rope tied to his ankle in case when he came into this place, God did not find his heart holy enough, he wouldn't have made it out on his own. And so as the priest slid under the curtain, he would have also been mindful of the very heavy rope on his ankle. That rope would have been used to pull him out in case he couldn't stand God's presence. I invite you now in your Bibles to turn to the book of Exodus 25, verses 10 through 22. As we read about this holy chest that is in front of us called the Ark of the Covenant. Exodus chapter 25, verses 10 through 22. Have them make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, a cubit and a half wide, cubit and a half high. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make a gold molding around it. And cast 4 golden rings for it, and fasten them to its 4 feet, with 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other. And then make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry it. The poles are to remain in the rings of the ark. They are not to be removed. And then put in the ark the tablets of the covenant of the law, which I will give you. Make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long, a cubit and a half wide. And make 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make 1 cherub on one end and 2 cherub on the other, and make the cherub of 1 piece with the cover at the 2 ends. The cherubim are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking toward the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark and put in the ark the tablets of the covenant law that I will give you. There above the cover between the 2 cherubim that are at the ark of the covenant law, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. See, the Ark of the Covenant right here, it's the only piece of furniture in the Holy of Holies. Within the Ark, we have the tablets, the covenant of law, the Ten Commandments would be placed in this Ark. The gold is representative of divinity, God's divinity. The Ark wasn't to be touched. We know what happened when the Ark was touched. We have a story in the Bible about a young man who touches the Ark and it takes his life. The priest would have taken that bowl of blood, and he would have poured the blood of atonement. He would have taken that bowl, and he would have poured the blood right here in the middle. That's where the blood would have been, at the center of the cherubim, also known as the mercy seat. So if you can, envision a seat right there. You know, as we come to the ark, if there's any piece of furniture that does this, the ark is a piece of furniture that shows us that every piece of furniture that God designs has a purpose. And that God doesn't design anything that's holy by accident, but everything is to be understood, specifically understood, because it has a purpose. Those of you who are designers who design cars and architects, and those of you who are very detail-oriented, you'll appreciate that, the significance for God is in the details. Here is evidenced here. This ark is a very holy piece of furniture designed by God. It's very important. As we were doing this series and we were trying to think about getting an Ark of the Covenant, Kristen Snyder, assistant here, she called a local synagogue and just asked if she could borrow their Ark of the Covenant. Have you ever done that? Have you ever called the synagogue and asked if you could just borrow their Ark of the Covenant? The answer that she was given was a polite no, and she was also reminded that if we were to borrow a local synagogue's Ark of the Covenant, that it would basically, we'd be taking the entire synagogue with us. That's actually what it would be. And so even to this day, the Ark of the Covenant in the Jewish faith is a high reverential piece of furniture. As we talk about this ark, it's very important for us to know that this was the most holy place. Everywhere that we talked, that this would have been the most holy place. That God's presence, if you're familiar, that God's presence would have been centered from the sky through a cloud. It would have been centered right here. It says that in Numbers, when Moses goes into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, it says in Numbers that when Moses entered that place and he was right there, he heard the voice of God speaking to him between the two cherubim. And the way that the Lord spoke to him was unlike any other, that this is a holy place. Now, we've been on a journey, and we've been talking about pieces of furniture, and all of you have been waiting to see the Ark of the Covenant. And when you see the Ark of the Covenant, who can't but help think of Indiana Jones? You know, you got to think of Indiana Jones, right? And as soon as you see this Ark of the Covenant, you think about Indiana Jones. And it's the most holy piece of furniture that we could come to. It's the end of our journey. You can't get any farther in the tabernacle. We started at the gate 4 weeks ago. We're in our fifth week. This is as far as you go. You don't go any farther than this. This is the holy destination. And only one person could go here. And so we come here today, and everything that we've been talking about, we've been talking about, okay, that was then. What about now? This was then. What does this mean now? What's going on here now? I mean, do we leave just with a historical lesson about the Ark of the Covenant? Are we supposed to look at a golden box and go, ooh, and ah, and then leave and go, but what did that mean for me today? I'm not Jewish. I mean, you know, what's the point? Do we leave here today and go, I feel a little more informed, but I don't really know what that meant for me today? How could such a holy piece of furniture speak to us today? What message could be here that we could want to center in on and that we could take away with us? I think the Holy Ark of the Covenant, there's a message here, and we want to center in on this today because we want this message to be planted in our hearts today so that when we come back next week for Beyond the Veil, for our worship celebration, that we come back with the hearts and that God would want from us. And so the lesson today here in the Ark of the Covenant, and this is it for us in the spiritual journey that we've been on, the spiritual journey that we've been on through Tabernacle, is their spiritual principle. The goal of worship, everything that we do, is to enthrone the Lord. Did you notice that this is called the mercy seat? The mercy seat. Well, who is to be seated here at the mercy seat? Who takes his place here? God. This is his seat. This is where his presence is at. The Ark of the Covenant is God's earthly throne. This is his earthly throne. That everything that we've been told about the tabernacle, and according to the Bible, that every piece of furniture we've been encountering, that this holy throne will be in heaven. It will be there. That this would be God's throne in heaven as well. This is his earthly throne, and when we get there, if God is to have a heavenly throne, that this would be his throne. the throne that he has designed. This is his earthly throne where he places himself. And so what is this earthly throne supposed to look? That's God's earthly throne. And what's the Ark of the Covenant? It's our hearts. And so we're going to talk today about our hearts and what our hearts, what's needed in our hearts. Our hearts, your heart, is today the Ark of the Covenant. So what is needed in our hearts? What are our hearts to look like so that God may be enthroned upon our hearts today? Well, I believe the lesson is right here in the Ark of the Covenant. Notice how the angel's wings are pointed upward. That they were cherubim of praise. There in Exodus 25, the passage I just read, it says that their wings are to, the angels are on the ark are to praise God and to serve as an example of praising God. Psalm 22:3 says, "Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises." That these angels say to us in our hearts, are our hearts lifted upward in praise to God? Well, when's the last time you've marveled at what God has done? When's the last time you've been amazed at what God has done? When's the last time that you have just stepped back and you've just said, "God, I just praise you. I praise you. God, I just give you the glory. God, to you alone. Only you could do that, God." And that for God to be able to be enthroned in our hearts, we have to have a heart of praise and like the angel's wings pointed upward. What's the other thing that our hearts have to be in order for God to be enthroned in our hearts? Our hearts have to be in unity. In unity, it says that the cherubim are to be facing each other, that they're to be looking toward each other. Is that what is that? That face-to-face contact that the angels are supposed to be having with one another. It's saying that they're supposed to be united. And when God says he wants us to be united, he's not saying he wants us all to be the same. He's just saying that he wants us to share the same vision, the same purpose, that he wants us to share the same praise, is that these angels are face-to-face because they're united in praising God. We use the passage a lot in Matthew 18:20. It says, "For where two or three come together in my name, there I am, there with them." And I think that we misuse that. I think that we just take that as a number thing. If we look at two or three people, go, "Well, you know, wherever two or three are gathered." And that's not what that passage means. That passage means wherever two or three are united, where they share unity in heart, there is the name of the Lord, there in their presence. And Psalm 133 says, "How good it is and pleasant when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. Unity is like anointing oil. Unity builds a worthy seat." The psalmist says unity builds a worthy seat because the psalmist is thinking about the mercy seat. He's thinking about the Ark of the Covenant. He's thinking about the seat where God can be enthroned, and he is saying that for God to be enthroned upon your heart, you have to have a heart of unity. Last thing that's needed for God to be enthroned upon our hearts, that our hearts would be today's Ark of the Covenant, is humility. Humility. That our hearts would be marked by humility. You know, as you think about this, it says that make two cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make the cherubim of one piece with the cover at the two ends. And so to have made the Ark of the Covenant, they would have had to start with a huge piece of gold, much bigger than this. Have any of you ever done design? Have any of you ever made, anybody ever sculpted rock? Have you ever sculpted something and you have to start with something much larger than this? That they would have had to have chipped away at these angels. These angels would have been, I mean, these were sculpted perfectly, but they would have been chipped away. Someone would have had to chisel the details to this holy relic. The chiseling would have been occurring. That God was working on this and chiseling it away so that the finished product was nothing like the beginning project. The finished product was perfect because it had been refined and gold had been chiseled away. For our hearts to be humble hearts, that's how we come to God. We come to God full of ourselves. We come to God with a lot of ourself. There's a lot to us when we come to God. And God looks at us and he says, I'm going to have to chisel away. I'm going to have to work on you. I'm going to have to refine you. And so God takes his chisel. And he starts to work on our heart. And he keeps working on our heart. This Ark of the Covenant took a long time to build. A lot of gold. And they probably didn't get it right the first time. Maybe they didn't get it right second time, but maybe by the eighth or ninth time they got it right. But there's a lot of work. And so God says, that's how it is with your heart. I'm going to have to work on your heart, and maybe your heart's a little too proud. And before I can take my seat here, I'm going to have to chisel away at you. I'm going to have to humble you. But God looks at us and he says, but look, if you're going to praise me, and if you're going to allow yourself to be humbled, and if you're going to be unified, then I can be enthroned upon your heart. We're going to partake of communion this morning. And we're going to partake of communion because think about that heart, a heart full of praise for God, a heart of unity, and a heart of humility. Whose heart is that? Jesus' heart. It was his heart. It is his heart. And we always see God enthroned upon Jesus' heart. Because that's his heart. So I'm going to invite those who are going to be serving communion this morning. I'm going to invite them to come forward. We're going to bring forth the elements. So I'm just going to ask you to stand. Dear Father, we come to you. Our hearts aren't perfect. It can be a little intimidating to look at a golden relic of the Ark of the Covenant and to be thinking about you being seated there. And we can see that. We can understand why you would be seated there because that's a perfect box. But then to think of our heart being perfect, many of us, we would not consider our hearts to be perfect. Not like that ark. But your son, Jesus Christ, comes to us. He says, you don't have to be perfect. I've taken care of that. I'm your high priest. I've interceded for you. I've made atonement for you. You don't have to be perfect for God to be enthroned upon your heart. You just have to be of the heart where you praise God. Above all else, you give him praise. Where you're unified. Where you're unified with one another. And where you're humble. And so, dear Father, we come before to participate in this communion. It's just a sign that we want our hearts, work on our hearts, chisel our hearts into those praiseworthy, humble, and united hearts in which you can be throned upon. In your name we pray. Amen. All the bread this morning is gluten-free. All may participate at this table. It's a common bread, a common juice. If you're not familiar with the United Methodist Church, all are welcome at this table who profess Jesus Christ as Lord. All are welcome. You don't have to be a member to take communion here. You come forward, you take the piece of bread, and you dip it in the juice, and you participate. And so at this time, let us come forward, and let us participate in this holy sacrament.